To say I like him would be... would be completely superfluous. As a matter of fact, there is no need for me to rationalize and to tell the people why I like other women. If one experiences friendship for someone else, so we should not analyze it. We should not try to rationalize or to conceptualize it. We should take it for granted. And I said on another occasion, I have many acquaintances. I know many, many people. However, I am a loner by nature, and I have a very, very few friends. Very few. Friends with whom I could relax and in whom I could confide. I believe in the Rambam's definition of friendship, that one of the aspects of friendship is the experience of trust and faith in the friend in whom I feel like confiding and whose presence I can unburden myself, both in times of sadness as well as in times of triumph. I'll speak about Rabbi Clayton at the end of the paper. I felt like dedicating a paper in his honor. The paper will deal with the problem, which is quite acute now, as it was acute 3,500 years ago, of leadership. And it will be restricted to the Sedre Balance Hall, which is one of the most difficult Sedres in the entire Chumash, in the entire Pentateuch. The Sedre of Balance Hall is very puzzling. It is puzzling for two reasons. First, certain events described in the Sedre are incomprehensible. We simply do not know why they happened, the etiology of those events, and what purpose were they pursuing. I'll give you just an example, what I want to explain. We do not understand the story about Miriam's criticism of Moses, her disapproval. It is hard to grasp that Miriam, the devoted and loyal sister, who is a little girl, stood alone on the shore of the Nile to watch the floating ark, because she had faith and hope as far as her brother is concerned, her little brother, the baby in the ark, while all adults, including mother and father, resigned and abandoned the baby. This sister, it is quite puzzling, should suddenly turn into an accuser, into a prosecuting attorney, after a great brother. Strange. Equally ununderstandable, incomprehensible, is the strictness and the sadness and the speed with which the Almighty meted out the punishment. Equally difficult to grasp is the connection between this episode and the tragedy which was recorded in the Torah prior to the description of the Miriam episode, namely the tragedy of Kivrot HaTahava, of the graves of the voluptuaries. This is one difficulty. There is a second difficulty. Moses went through many crises. He lived through many distressful experiences and moments. The worst of all was, you understand, you know that, was the ego experience, which threatened to terminate the very relationship between God and Israel. Yet, he was never panicked. He never did act out of despair, black despair. He never complained. On the contrary, steadfastly and heroically, he petitioned the Almighty for forgiveness, defending, like an attorney in the court, defending the people arguing their case. Chazal expressed themselves by using a metaphor, Vaychal Meshe, and Vaychal in contradistinction to Vaivakesh, in contradistinction to Vaishanen Meshe, emphasizes the element of strength and boldness. There is bold prayer, and there is prayer, humble prayer. Vaychal has the connotation of bold prayer. So Chazal say in a very strange metaphor, but it's a beautiful metaphor, Melamed Shetofas Meshe La Kodesh Baruch Hu Big Day. Yomale Inani Manichacho Im Leitechaper Aveinu Egel. Moses sees the corner of the mantle, Kaviyochel, of the Almighty, and said, I will not let you lose unless you forgive the sin of the people. Suddenly, as far as Meshe began to complain in our Sedra, when the Asafsuf, the multitude, began to rebel, Meshe, instead of defending the people, began to complain, almost accusing the people. We hear them say things which he never uttered. ויהי מאשר עד השם לומר ארעיסו לעבדך ולומר למוצא שיחים בעיניך ולוסו מסמסו כל אום עלי ויוכה על עניך לבד ולוסס את כל אום הזה ומכוך לה את איזה לי אורגני נורק ועל ערב ברוסי. Words which have never been uttered by Moses. Yes, a similar phrase he uttered. I mean, if you remember, when he was sent to Pharaoh and his first errand, his mission ended in complete failure. So he came back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and he said, Lomar, sorry, Lomar ze, the Lomar ze shlachtoni. However, he never repeated his question. It was a question of a young a man who is not experienced. But Meshe, as the leader who took the Jews out of Mitzrayim, never repeated this question. It is not Moshe-like to act like a frightened person and to speak out of the depth of resignation as if he were, and to condemn the people. However, this I gave you two examples of events which require interpretation to understand. I mean, we have to study Chumash the way we study Gemara. We have to analyze, conceptualize the Chumash, and find in every verse the meaning, the connotation, and actually. A tenet, a principle. However, the most difficult problem with Baal Yisrael is not limited to the substance of the event as that of continuity of the Sidra. At first glance, we are perplexed by the lack of systematic development of the story which the Torah was trying to tell us. The latter was always careful about continuity and wholeness of the narrative. The Torah never tells us half a story. There was always development, transition, complete narration. When the Torah is finished with the story is complete. However, as far as Bala Yisrael is concerned, we don't know. We don't know how many stories there are in Bala Yisrael. How many stories are complete, how many are incomplete. And simply you don't see the continuity. You don't see the thread of continuity in Bala Yisrael. Let us just simply review Bala Yisrael, the events which were recorded in the Siddur of Bala Yisrael. It starts, Bala Yisrael commences with what? With the Kiddush Alvim. Bala Yisrael two psukim to the Menere, and Chazal were right that Bala Yisrael's Aneres actually belongs into Parshas Nosei. That's what Rashi wanted to convey, Chol Shaddai Teshalach. So indeed, the Sidra of Bala Yisrael begins with the Kiddush Alvim, when after Isam Tnufa. Then the Torah tells us about what follows the Kiddush Alvim, what follows? Pesach. Pesach Shenis. It is Pesach Bashon Lashenis and Pesach Sheni. I mean, when you say Pesach Sheni, luckily Pesach Sheni refers to the Pesach which is offered in Iyar by the Derech HaChiko and the Tamid. But here the story is that Pesach Bashon Lashenis, Bashon Lashenis. And of course, the Torah has recorded to within the framework of the Pesach Bashon Hashenis, the incident is the Tmeim. They've approached Moshe, and Loma Nigora Madasa Lishem, Lakrivisa Pesach Bemiadei, and Moshe inquired of the Almighty, and the institution of Pesach Sheni was established. Yeah. Right. Where is the transition from the Kiddush Alvim to Pesach Bashon Hashenis? We don't know. Two different stories. There is no continuous development. Then, following the description of Pesach, Bashon Hashenis and Pesach Sheni, we have another description of what? Of the cloud, the Amud Onan, guiding the people on their journeys. There is no transition from the story about the Pesach to the story about the Amud Ha'onan. And the Torah tells us in detail how the journeys of the Bnei Yisrael are completely dependent upon the position of the Amud Ha'onan. We see always the Onan, Me'al Ha'el, V'chakein Yisru Bnei Yisrael. Following the narrative about the Onan, the Torah relates to us the commandment pertaining to Chatzetzris, the two trumpets, and their use for assembling the community and the journeying of the camps. And the Torah describes almost in detail the signal system connected with the Chatzetzris. One blast, one camp moved, another blast, the second candle. So where I mean, the true, the tkiye. And the conclusion of the section dealing with the Chatzetzris, what does the Torah do? The Torah resumes the previous theme, the journeying of the Machnes. And again tells us in detail the order in which the camps traveled. Judah at the head, followed by Yisrael, and so forth. Then, after the Torah describes the organization of the Machnes and how they moved from spot to spot, how they traveled, suddenly we hear a very strange conversation, which actually, I mean, prima facie makes is puzzling and enigmatic. A conversation between Moses and his father-in-law. Father-in-law and Moses extending an invitation to his father-in-law, but humbly extending. Humbly. Arguing with father-in-law. He wants his father-in-law to leave Midian and to join the Bnei Israel. Israel is a bit stubborn, I mean. Fine. Following the conversation, we suddenly are confronted with a parsha consisting of two psukim. Vayi bin Seyaron, Vayema Meshe, Uvinuche Yema, two psukim. At the beginning of the parsha, there is an inverted nun. At the end of the parsha, there is an inverted nun. In order to emphasize that this parsha is out of context here. Indeed, it is out of context. And the question is obvious. What is the question? If it's out of context, so why should the parsha, why did the Torah insert the parsha in a place or into a section which is within which the parsha will always, I mean, stand out as out of context? The parsha could have been beautifully inserted, you know where? Where could this parsha be inserted? At the end of Pkudei. At the end of Exodus, Tianana de Shemala Mishkon, Yemo, Veishti Eloilobe, Leine Kol Yisroel, Bechol Maseyem, so the two psukim would have been the most appropriate conclusion or sequel to that. And finally, following the Parshas Vayi bin Seyaron, the Torah tells us the tragic story, the very tragic story, we'll analyze the story, of the Kivrei Sata Avo, of the people who desired. They didn't do anything else. No crime, no avidizore, no retziche, no gilaroes, no gzele, no gneire, nothing. They haven't raised their voices. They just were overcome by a desire. And they wept. That's all. Didn't yell. Didn't throw stones at Moses. Like their actions in other situations. Nothing, they didn't say anything. They were not threatening anybody. Just complaining. People were desired. This tragic story is told. And the name Kivrei Sata Avo could have been invented today to characterize and to portray Mother Man. It is the grave of the desire. The grave which man digs for himself. Or I would rather say, the grave which the desire digs for man. The grave of the voluptuous. And finally, the conclusion of that chapter is with the story of Miriam. We simply are perplexed. How many stories are in Baal Eischa? One story or several stories or many stories? What do you say? Several. I'm not asking for the number. It will be wrong, whatever any number you mention. But I'm asking one or more or many. I mean, If it's one, there must be a transition. If there's no transition, there is no gradual and systematic development of a theme, there is no unity. Whoever writes composition paper, I mean, first year of English, I mean, knows there must be unity. Unity means when a theme is developed. Prima facie, there is no development of any theme, there is no unity. There's no literary unity. There are many stories. But each story per se is half a story, not a complete story. We feel, I mean, when I matter of fact, whatever I'll tell you tonight, I mean, it occurred to me during Kriyas HaTorah and Shabbos. It's completely new. I mean, you wouldn't find it. No one plagiarized me yet. I'm just revealing my thoughts to you tonight for the first time, you see. I had a feeling when Rabbi Kriya was reading the Sedra, as if we were jumping like a bee in a clear, warm summer morning from flower to flower, accumulating the sweet nectar. Is it possible, let me ask you, as Rabbis Rabbonim, is it possible that the principle of Ardus Atere, unity of the Torah, of the themes which the Torah develops, was lost in the Parshas Baal Yisrael? It's an impossibility. Now let me move slowly and see. I mean, of course, my job is, I mean, you understand very well, to restore the unity of the Parsha. Parsha is one story, a tragic story. Tragic story which has changed Jewish history completely, from top to bottom. The Nunim Hapuchim symbolize an inverted historical process. The Nun Hapuch is not so bad, an inverted Nun. But if history is being inverted, not realized, or stopped suddenly, it's very tragic. Chazal speak about Poronius in Baal Yisro as the worst distressful event in Jewish history. Kvila hafzik ben Poronius le Poronius, Chazal said. Let us start with Yitzias Mitzrayim, when the Almighty charged Moshe with the assignment of redeeming the Jews, or liberating them from Egypt. He told him the following word. He told him many things, but the Chinuch, Rabbi Aaron Levy says, at the motto of Yitzias Mitzrayim is the following sentence. V'zeh lecho eis k'onech ishlachticho v'yitziacho esom m'mitzrayim tavdu neselikim al hor hazeh. And it shall be your sign that it was I who sent you. When you will free the people from Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Difficult sentence, difficult verse. In other words, I'm merely utilizing, plagiarizing a bit Baal HaChinuch, Rabbi Aaron Levy. In other words, the Almighty told Moses, the Exodus drama, will culminate in two events. How many events does it encompass, does it embrace? The word Tavdunes Rekim Al Or Hazeh. How many events? It means Yitzias Mitzrayim will not be consummated as long as you will not worship God at this mountain. What did God mean by it? Worship God at this mountain. What did he mean by it? What did Mish understand by the word Tavdunes Rekim Al Or Hazeh? I mean, simply, what does it mean? So the Chinuch says very well. He meant two things. First of all, Matan Torah, the giving of the law. I mean, the Torah, I mean, teaches man how to worship God. I mean, it's a continuous worship of God. The man who lives al pi haTorah, in accordance with the principles and rules of the Torah, he is a steady worshiper of God.
nature.
There is no neutral moment. The worship is a continuous process. However, it meant something else, namely what? The construction of the Mishkan. Certainly, within the purpose of the Mishkan is what? Is the worship. As a matter of fact, the Torah was given at the Mount Sinai, and the Mishkan was constructed when? Immediately after Moses came down from the mount, and immediately the Tzalal started the work of constructing the Mishkan on the day or the following day after Moses, came down from the mountain, assembled the people, and told them that a Mishkan should be constructed. It's no wonder that following the Aseres HaDibrei, following in Parshas Yitzchak, God mentioned to Moses what? The construction of a Mizbeach, Mizbeach Adomo Tassali. Hadn't the Jews succumbed to the hysteria of the Erev Rav? Had they rejected the eagle, the two objectives would have been realized much sooner, of course. Because of the eagle, the time schedule was changed, and the consummation of the Tavdun Eserikim Al Hor Hazeh was delayed for how many days? For how many days? 80 days, correct? If the eagle had not been made, and the whole tragedy of the eagle could have been avoided, so Meisha would have come down as she was on Betamuz, and immediately they would have started to construct the Mishkan. Because of the eagle, Meisha had to spend on Mount Sinai, in prayer, 80 more days. So Meisha came back from Mount Sinai, and Mochas Yom Kippurim, the day following Yom Kippur, and so the construction of the Mishkan was delayed for 80 days. However, on the morning of Yom Kippur, after Moses came down with the second Luches, and with the message of forgiveness, he quickly assembled the congregation and told them about the immediate task to be discharged, namely the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. The work of construction commenced immediately. How long did it take them to construct the Mishkan, to complete the work? How long? The Mishkan was completed and put together on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Rosh Chodesh Nisan, according to Chazal, was a Shmini Lemeluim, the day on which the Nesiim began to offer their gifts to the Beis HaMikdash. When those two objectives, Matan Torah and Binyan Beis HaMikdash, were achieved, so the Geula found its realization, Mitzrayim. The Tavdun Chukim Al Hor Hazeh was translated into reality, into fact. The people, therefore, had no business of prolonging their stay in Midbar Sinai. They stayed in Midbar Sinai as long as it was. As long as it was necessary to receive the Torah. And the Torah had to be received, obtained twice, due to the eagle, and as long as it was necessary to construct it, in order to complete the work on the Beis HaMikdash, because both come under the, are encompassed by the commandment, Tavdu Nelselikim Al Hor Hazeh. But the very moment the second Luches were delivered to Israel, The Bezamigdash was constructed, the work completed, the Kenim elected, and the Korbanos offered. So then the task of Israel in Midbar Sinai was discharged and fulfilled. There was no purpose in extending the sojourn any longer. Now let us see. The Torah in Moshe tells us about the final act of the dedication of the Mishkan. Namely, the sacrifices by the Nisim. The Torah did not forget to mention a secondary matter like the Kiddush Ovim. The Torah apprises us in Tzav about Kiddush Keni, which was of primary significance. In a word, with the dedication of the Mishkan by the Nisim and the election of the Levim, everything which was necessary in order to have the Mishkan serve the great purpose of Avede was prepared and ready. The work was completed. As a matter of fact, when could Ibn Yisrael simply get up and leave Midbar Sinai? Said, what? The Mishkan was completed on Rosh Chodesh Nissan. Nisim, 12 Nisim offered their gifts. The Almighty said, Nos echod layim yakri veskobone. So it means Rosh Chodesh Nissan plus what? Plus 12 days more. It means they were ready on the 13th of Nissan to march. However, the Ronon did not move, did not rise, because Erev Pesach, we march, I mean, tomorrow is Erev Pesach, tomorrow is the Korban Pesach offering. When we march now, I'm in the desert, so their march was postponed until after Pesach. So, but everybody knew, that the stay of the Jews in Midbar Sinai, in the Sinai wilderness, came to a close. The job was done, the task discharged, the Beis Hamikdash built, the Torah was given, now we have to march, to resume our march. However, the march was, as I said, delayed until after the Jews offered the Korban Pesach. They sell the second Pesach, they celebrated in Midbar Sinai. Vaydaber ad Hashem al Moshe in Midbar Sinai bashon ha'shenish, letzeisa me'eretz Mitzrayim, b'chodesh harishon, le'emer v'yasod bnei Yisrael es ha'pesach. I postpone the journey until after the Korban Pesach will be offered. So the Torah tell us in Balesch about the Korban Pesach the second year? Because the Korban Pesach was the only handicap, the only obstacle, as far as what? As the resumption of the march is concerned. And during the Korban Pesach, the Tmeim inquired about their status. Moshe Rabbeinu, asked the Almighty, and the institution of Pesach Sheni was introduced. For those who were unable, to offer the Pesach in Rosh Chodesh Nissan. There's perfect continuity. The Kiddush Alvim is the last act of Tavdun Nefilkim al-Razeh. It was not as important as Kiddush HaKenim. That's why about Kiddush HaKenim, the Torah tells us, in Tzaven and Titzaven. Kiddush HaLevim is not so important. You could operate a Bais HaMikdash without the Levim. Shire is not indispensable, you understand. It's quite possible as a lady is koshali Shire, you understand. Quite possible. So the Levim is more or less, Kiddush HaLevim was in luxury, actually. Luxury, more or less. But the Torah tells us. Every detail was completed. We were ready to march. The Almighty told Moses to offer the Pesach first in Midbar Sinai. And after the Pesach was offered, the Bnei Yisrael were supposed to resume their march. In a word, I repeat, the two prerequisites for moving on were met. The Torah given and accepted, the Mishkan ready for worship. The great march, and I underline it, the great march was supposed to start. The march, where? Where? I mean, old question, for what is? Where? Where? Whither? Where march? The march is one place they had to march. Not back to Mitzrayim. March to Eretz Yisrael. All four freedoms were attained. The Vitzesi, the Tzalti, the Gualti, and with Matan Torah and the Bina Mikdosh, the Volakachti was realized as well. The hour has struck for the fifth freedom. To be realized and translated into a reality, namely the Vesias. Now, how long was the march supposed to last? What do you say? I can't.
I don't say it.
What?
11 days.
11 same, but Rashi says a little differently. You know the Rashi in Dvorim, but the Rashi in Balestra says differently. Achadosa Yem Echerev, Derech Harseir, yeah. A year? 2 years? No. Just what? A short time anyway, several days. We'll see how many days Chazal interpreted. Several days. That's why the Torah revealed to us the details of the march. First, who was the guide? Who was the leader? If you march toward a certain destination, particularly in the desert, you need a leader. So the answer is the Torah gives answer. Who was the leader of that march? Who was the leader? Who was the guide? The Amud Onan. Amud Onan was just an instrument in the hands of the Almighty. The guide was the Almighty. The Torah told us in Bishalach, Hashem Elach with name Yemam, by Amud Onan, who will lie on the Messiah, Shlachi Samaderech. Now the Torah tells us how the camps were arranged, marching. Which tribes formed the avant-guard, and which tribes formed the rear-guard. The Torah speaks of Tzveison, of the host, of warriors called Yitzchovo. The Torah also relates to us the story of the Shtei Chatzitzris in this context, because it's very important. The story of the signal system. Moshe was the commander, so to say, in chief. He directed and instructed the various camps on their march to the promised land. There was need for communication. And the means of communication were the two silver trumpets, the Chatzetris from Kessel. And if you read carefully Balesho, Balesho, the long server, Balekris, Rastri, Serre, so you feel in the psukim וייסו מערד השם דרך שלישת ימים, והרים בריס על השם נפיע לפניהם דרך שלישת ימים, לא שאלה מנוחו. וסוקו בהם ובאחס יסקו, וסקתם תרועו ונוסו המחנס החיינים קדמו, וסקתם תרוע שיינס ונוסו המחנס החיינים קדימונו, תרוע יסקו לכל מעשיהם. You feel what you feel in that. I mean, I felt it. I don't know. Perhaps you didn't feel anything, so I can't say. I felt it. When you hear, Torah is not only important. It's not only important to explain the Torah intellectual categories, but also in emotional categories. You know? If you want to understand the beauty and the greatness of the Torah, it is the emotional mood which is created by Kriya Satera. Is perhaps more important than the intellectual gesture. What do you feel? I feel a mood of expectancy and tension. A mood of expectancy permeates the pages of Baal Yisrael. There is a mood of mobilization and rigid order in the air. All conditions were met. The reward is about to be granted. Finally, the promise to Abraham is about to be fulfilled. The Vivesi will become the fifth freedom. The people are on their final triumphal march. Now, in this context, I would rather say in this mood, Moshe was excited. It was very hard to excite Moshe. Moshe was excited. He was expecting great things. There is tenseness in the air. And there is determination, boldness, to break through, if necessary. Interesting is the conversation between Moses and his father-in-law. What kind of a mood on the part of Moshe is mirrored or reflected by this conversation? What is this conversation? We get a glimpse into Moses, into his mood. Those days, after Pesach, the second Pesach, when the Pesach was offered, and the people started to march. Vahi b'shono ha'shenis, b'chidesh ha'sheni, b'eshrim b'chidesh, nalo olon, v'yisuv ne'Yisrael, v'maseyem. It was not one of the many journeys. It was the journey, the final journey. After that journey, I mean, Moshe expect there will be no need to journey anymore, to travel. What does the conversation, Vayim HaMoshe Lechev of Yisrael, Lechev of Ben-Ruir HaMidyoni, Chesem Moshe, Nesi Melachno Lamokim, Masher Omer HaDeshem, Eisei Eten, Lecho Itonu Veitavnu Loch, Kadeshem Dibat Heiv al Yisrael. What? אם הלכנו עמוק עם מאשר אומר עד השם איסי יתן לכו ענה לכו מישים הלכנו עמוק עם מאשר אומר עד השם איסי יתן לכו ענה לכו איתנו ואיתבנו לוח כד השם דיבתי ויזרויה. What impression do you get? What is the emotional climate of that? Van de totter is mij. Ja. Trouw, ik reed al schon een moment hier in de hal. Wat is? It is climate of serenity. Of peace of mind. An unqualified assurance. Moses spoke of the final journey to the promised land. No waiting anymore. No animamin b'bias ha-Mashiach. Af al pishis mamea b'chol ze ha-chakele. There'll be no need for it anymore. No delays. No procrastination. No if and no when. Im shamea tishmu. No if, no when. It is. It is now. It is going to happen now, right now. Not tomorrow. Right now. Vayimer Meshe Lechivor Ben Ruel Amidjoni, Chese Meshe, Nisim Anachnu. Present tense. Not Anachnu Nisa. Oh no, not Nisa. Nisim Anachnu. Elamokim Asher Omer Adeshem Eit Eishayetim Lechoy Itonu Veitavnu Loch Kadeshem Diber Teva Yisrael. All the promises will be fulfilled. I wouldn't have to ask questions. No problems, no questions, no doubts, nothing. It would be very simple. And I want to let you in another secret. It was not an invitation extended to the father-in-law. It's not an invitation which a son-in-law extends to his father-in-law. It was not an invitation by an individual to another human being to share the good things in life. It was more than that. It was an invitation extended to whom? By Moses, represented on the throne of Israel. To whom? Huh? To all Gerim. To all Gerim of all generations. The Midrash in Kelefe. כל הנחול המלכים על היום, והיום אין מלך. אלו הגירים שבואים לארץ ישראל להסגייר. It was extended to all גירים, to the entire non-Jewish world. Join us. To come to join us in the promised land, provided, of course, there is a wrong condition. We have a wrong condition. Correct. Not kaloche, but al pi aloche. Correct. No ifs, no whens. To come to join us in the promised land, provided the non-Jew is ready to subject himself to the same divine discipline as we did. Any human being was offered the opportunity to join the march to the promised land, the march to be to the Messianic era. If that march had been realized, the Bias HaMashiach would have taken place when? Then Moses would have been the Mashiach, the Malach HaMashiach. It was quite optional. The Jews could have reached it. They lost it. They lost it. So Moses is not the Malach HaMashiach. Malach HaMashiach is not Moses. And the distance in time between them is long and far. Of course, the Torah, I always say, the Torah was given to us, certainly. Eretz Yisrael was granted to us, certainly. However, we were told to pass on God's word to mankind as such. We know the famous, we all remember the famous verse. We say in Shifres Rosh Hashanah, Ko Yeshech Neretz V'yesh V'sevel. Koshech neeret v'yesh v'sevel, kinsei neisorim tiru, v'cheskei ha-shefa t'shmor. You are all invited. All the dwellers. On this world. Neisim anachnu el amokim, asher omar ad Hashem, eisei etim, lechoi tonu v'etavnu loch. What does make you think that Yisrael Dagor is dependent upon us? Our Torah is commodious enough to encompass the entire world. There is enough chesed, goodness and happiness in the Torah to be transmitted to others and to be shared by others. Join our triumphal march, Moses said to Israel, toward our destiny. It may become your destiny as well. And when I read this parsha, whenever I do read this parsha, it attracts me. There is something moving, touching in that parsha. What is moving? Sometimes I want to cry when I read this parsha. What is that? Something moving, something touching. I want to cry. I have to control my tears.
Yes,
no, no. Mela goy, what do you expect from a goy? At a goy, when I'm a chutin, when I'm a grace in Eden, a goy, what's a goy? No. What is moving here is the simplicity with which the great Moshe, the master of all wise men and the father of all prophets, speaks. What do I mean? He uses the grammatical first person. Neifim anachnu lecho itonu veitavnu loch ateiva sheyitava deshem amon imonu. What does it mean? Moshe was certain. There was not even a shadow of a doubt in his mind that he is going to enter the promised land. He and the entire congregation will be classified as both Yetzei Mitzrayim and Boyei Oretz. He was sure. He was convinced that he will see what? The Oretz Ativo, the beautiful land, the hills of Judea, and the prairie land of Emek HaSharon. He was certain that we will climb the mount of the Levonim. Later he prayed, but his prayer did not come through. Hebron of Erez, Oretz Ativo, says the Levonim. But that time he felt no need for prayer. Neifim anachnu l'cho yitonu v'yitavnu loch ativa sheyitava deshem imonu. There was no doubt about his destiny. The whole operation, if successfully brought to a close, would have lasted several days. And that time there was no need for miraculous, for scouts to explore the land, to see whether the land is good or bad, as we read it this morning, or whether the cities are surrounded by wall or they're open cities. What kind of a population is there? Strong, weak, a sickly population, a healthy population. There was no need for it. All those scouts and all the explorations and all the intelligence work is necessary if a man has doubts. This was the pre-doubt period in Jewish history. Neishim anachnu el amokim, voyu ateiva sheyitza vadishem imanu veitavnu loch. Share with us invitation, an open invitation to everybody. Yisrael or no Yisrael, father or law of Moses or a stranger. The Torah tells us indeed, Vayisu mehara deshem derech shleishes yomim, Vearein brisa deshem neseya lifneyem derech shleishes yomim, Loso menucho, Loher menucho, and they journeyed from the mount of the eternal 3 days, journey, and the Ark of the Covenant went before them in the 3 days journey. Where did they travel? Where to? And where is Wassalam Menucha? Where is Menucha for the Jew? What was the destination? Rashi, quoting the Sifri, says, Mehalech Shleishes Yomin Holchu Beyei Mechot Shehoyu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chofetz Lachnisom Le'eretz Yisrael Meyat. A distance of 3 days' journey, they miraculously traveled in 1 day, because the Almighty wanted to bring them into Eretz Yisrael, into the land. So, my dear friends, tell me, that time before the great reversal took place, was the parsha of Ben Seya wrong in its proper place or out of context? Before the Jews alienated God, before they fell from him, and they needed miraglim and scouts and they had doubts, before every Jew was convinced this is the final consummation, the consummation of all hope. Beautiful, the Torah tells us. Vanan adeshem avarim brisa adeshem neseya lefneyem derech leishas yomim lo soleh menucho. Vanan adeshem aleyem yemam v'laylat mein security on all sides. And by heben seya horim, leading them right in there at Israel. Vayem ha-meshe, kumu adeshem v'yeputzu yivecho v'yenusu b'sanecho mipanecho. Who were the enemies? As a matter of fact, the last war they fought was Mohammed Amalek. The next war was Mohammed Sichelik, 38, 40 years later. What did Mason speak, I mean, about enemies and fiends and people who threatened them? What did Mason have in his mind? In mind, when he said it. We are traveling fast, I mean, enormous speed of Israel. They will be confronted by somebody. If the great hope had been realized, there wouldn't have been need, I mean, to engage in battle for 7 years. It was not in its place. It was right, I mean, the continuation of the great story of the final triumphal messianic march into Eretz Israel, which was supposed to take place 3,500 years ago, approximately. It was certainly Bim Temo, and there was no need for an inverted noon at the beginning, and for an inverted noon at the end. It would have been the climax or the apex of the whole story. Had this come true, nothing had happened, the whole Jewish history would have taken a different turn. According to our tradition, Chazal said it many times, had Moshe entered Eretz Israel, the latter would have never been snatched away from us, taken away from us. Why? Because then Moses would have been crowned as the Melech HaMashiach. The Messianic Kireh would have been commenced with the conquest of the land by Moses. Moshe believed with a great passion and love that the final march of redemption has begun. It's only a question of days. Suddenly something happened. Neither Moses, nor the Almighty, nor anybody else expected the event to happen, to transpire. What happened? And I asked you before, what happened actually? About the eagle, you know what happened. About the miracle, you know what happened. About the pair, Midian, 40 years later, you know what happened. What happened here? What happened? Nothing in particular. If you want, you can dismiss it. And the mob, or the crowd, the multitude that was among them, felt a lust. That's all. Had a desire. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" And the Torah tells us that this seizure by a desire, it was seized by a desire or a lust, was evil It aroused the wrath of the Almighty, and also Moses resented it. In Moses' eyes, it was evil. Ubeine Meshera, first time in Jewish history. Meshe is not that, the defense attorney. It is evil. It has interrupted interrupted the great march. It has brought the march to an end. The vision of Moshiach, of Eretz Yisrael, of Gulas Yisrael, became a distant one, like a distant star on mysterious horizon. It twinkled, what was the road suddenly became almost endless. Why? Why did Moshe feel, I asked at the beginning, why did Moshe feel discouraged? Why didn't he offer prayers for the people as it was his practice with regard to past situations? Why what happened? Because the incident of Kivrei Sataime differed greatly from that of the eagle. The making of the eagle was a result of great primitive fright. The people thought that Moses was dead. They were afraid of the desert. They did not know what the future held in store for them. They were simply overwhelmed by a feeling of loneliness and terror. Consequently, they violated the precept of Avodah Zarah. There were mitigating circumstances. They wanted the golden calf actually to substitute for Moses. Matter of fact, all Rishonim say so. They were concerned. However, when we speak about Avodah Zarah, you have to distinguish between two things. Between Avodah Zarah, idolatry, and simply as a ritual, as a worship, as a ceremonial. And between a pagan way of life. As a matter of fact, in Chazal's opinion, Avodah Zarah will also adopt a pagan way of life. But we know, we live in this age, this day and age. We know that it's possible for people to live like pagans, even though no idolatry is involved. Paganism is not the worship of an idol. It encompasses more than the worship of an idol. A certain style of life. A way of life. What is the pagan way of life in contradistinction to the Torah way of life? The pagan cries for variety. For boundlessness, for unlimited lust, and insatiable desire. The demonic dream of total conquest, of drinking the cup of pleasure to its dregs, actually attracts the pagan. The pagan way of life is the very antithesis of Yahadus. The latter demands limitedness of enjoyment and the ability to step backwards if necessary, the ability to withdraw, to retreat. That the unlimited desire, or what is called hedone, what the Greeks called hedone, is the worst form, is actually the worst desire in man. The man reaches out for the unreachable. The man reaches out for the orgiastic and hypnotic. Then, they don't violate the Isser of Avodah Zarah, but they adopt the pagan way of life. And the Torah hated the pagan way of life more than it did hate the idol. Because an idol cannot exist for a long time, cannot last. finally intelligent person realizes that it's just wood and metal. He has no life, I mean. That it is not a per se is shortly, however, a pagan way of life has a tremendous attraction for people. The Torah describes so beautifully the way in which the pagan gathers, accumulates property, gathers the sloth, the quails. How he gathers property, means of gratification, of his hungry senses, by Yokom Rom Kolayim Vecholalayim Ove, as the Torah describes it, V'chol yim ha-mochros, v'yasu es ha-slov, amam idosa v'asoro ha-morim, v'yishtucho lachem sheteach b'svivei samachne. They were mad with desire. There was no controlling, limiting element in their desire for vastness. The imagination excited them. And the goods of sense were surrounded with a nimbus, which was irresistible. The more, the better. And you start gathering new goods, even before you completed the gathering of the other goods. The pagan is impatient and insatiable. That's what the Torah describes in Kivrei Shatavo. There is another story in the Torah which, in contradistinction to the unlimited desire of the pagan, the Torah describes the Jewish way of life. This is interesting. It's the man. And Moses said to them, "That is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Gather as much of it as each of you it requires to eat, and honor to a person for as many as you as there are. But when they measured it by the Omer, he who has gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no deficiency." This is the way, the approach of Yahadus. The great tragedy happened. The triumphal final march suddenly came to a stop. A people which rejected the basic principles of economic limitedness and aesthetic enjoyment, the people are not worthy of entering the land. Suddenly, what happened? The parsha of the Yibin Seyaron found itself dislocated. The march to that land, the distance to that land suddenly became very long. Of course, there was no edict yet concerning the 40 years, the time the people will have to spend in the desert. But Moses felt intuitively that the great march came to an end. Hopes he had will be unfulfilled, and visions he had will not be realized, and his prayers will be rejected. He knew that. I'll tell you frankly, I don't have to say Moses. Moses was the master of the prophecy. Even God didn't reveal it to him. I remember of my own experience. I remember during the illness of my wife. She was sick for 4 years. And of course, I believe, even though I'm a realist, and it's very hard to fool me. Not even doctors can fool me. But I realized that somehow I was convinced that somehow she'll manage to get out. And I lived with hope and tremendous, unlimited faith. But I remember it was the last Yom Kippur before she died. And it was Kol Nidrei, and I was holding a Sefer Torah for Kol Nidrei. And then the Chazan finished Kol Nidrei, Shechiyonu Kimonu Kimonu Zman Hazeh. I turned over the Sefer Torah to a Talmud of mine, it was. And I told him, put it in the Aron Kodesh. He put it in the Kadesh. Apparently didn't put it well, I don't know what. This fraternal slipped and fell, not under the floor, but in the Kadesh. That time I know. Filled. Don't ask me how I guessed it. Don't ask me what. I felt it is filled. Nothing will help. Indeed it was. When the people of the Gadiamis Roma Misavim began to complain and to weep, Moses knew this is the end. He'll never see out this one. Never. Never. That's why he said, in Kochrat Eishavi, or again in Oreg, Val Ered Roshi. And how beautifully Chazal has said, Eldod Umeidod, Misnabim Bamachne, what did they say? What did they say, Eldod Umeidod? What was the excitement about? They said just one short sentence. Meshes hopes, Anachnu Neisim, Neisim Anachnu, Lechono imonu ve'itavnu lo, will never come true. Meishemes, he'll be buried in the sand dunes in the Midbar. He'll never see the beautiful land and the Lebanon. Meishemes, Yeshua Machnes. And then the Parshas Vayibin Seyaron suddenly lost its place. Was dislocated and displaced. You know why it was dislocated and displaced? Because two little women were inverted. The march was inverted. Instead, the march should bring them closer to Eretz Yisrael, so the march took them away from Eretz Yisrael. The Messiah alone, the noon, was inverted. And with the inversion of the noon, Jewish history became inverted. And it is still inverted. The parsha is still celebrating Shemot. We cannot say Nesim Anachnu with the assurance and the certitude with which Moshe said to Yisrael Chesney just 24 hours before the Misavim inverted the Jewish process of Golan. I believe now the continuity of the Sefer. I didn't just explain the problem of Miriam, I'm going to explain about it. It wouldn't take long. But you see the good. The Torah describes the Bina Midrash. The Torah describes the Tiras Mitzrayim, not the Torah in Yisrael, then the Bina Midrash in Truma. Suddenly something happened which interrupted the continuity, the regel. The construction was delayed for a certain number of days. Finally, the Bina Midrash was ready. Parshas Vayikra is devoted completely to the Aveda. Then in Bamidbar, the Torah still tells us about the last act, the act of dedication by the Nisim, the now lighting of the candles, and the Kiddush Alim. So Tavdus HaKimah was attained, the two objectives were reached. Now the march began, the Torah tells us how the Jews were marching on the final triumphal march, on the final triumphal journey to Eretz Israel. The Ramud Onan covered them, protected them, shielded them. He was in front, and was also the rear guard, protecting them in the back. And then how Meshe communicated with the Machnes, Chatzei Tzor Kesef. And then Moshe's conversation with Israel, he had out Israel already within his reach. He extended the generous invitation to mankind to share in our good and our redemption. And everything was ready. I even say a line. It had to take just a few more days. The last few days, something happened. Disaster struck. And that disaster has inverted Jewish history, and that disaster has dislocated the parsha in the say a line. And that disaster was consisted in inverting the march. Instead of marching towards Israel, they began to march away from us. What did Moshe discover? Something else. Moses realized something else. He knew pretty well that he was chosen as the teacher of the Klal Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not elect him as a diplomat, negotiator, but as the teacher or the Rebbe of the people, as their spiritual and moral leader. God himself told it to him, when Moses asked, "Mi ani echeke lecha pare?" He said, "Tavdun es lekim al or hazeh." Basically, Meshe, had I been looking for a negotiator, I wouldn't have selected you. But I'm not looking for a negotiator. I can be meloche of negotiating myself. I need a teacher for my people. As a teacher, you yourself will agree that you are the best one. You are the teacher par excellence. And that's why I selected you. The Zerokoeis, and that is the reason, the Chinuch right there. That I selected thee, not somebody else. As negotiator, there are many people in the trial who did qualify to assume that responsibility. Because the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim is not political freedom, but the conversion of a slave society into a Mamlechus Kinevike Kodesh. And for that, you are wonderful. Meisha knew about it. However, he did not expect Meisha until the Misavim that he will assume the role not only of a teacher, that he was ready to do since Mitzrayim, but of whom, what did he discover? Of a nursing mother or father. Amen. What is Amen? Amen is not a rav, not. Amen is a nursing father or a nursing mother. Of course, a nursing mother teaches the baby. Perhaps the mother is the best teacher, the most important teacher in the life of a baby. But she does something else. Namely, the Rebbe teaches the Talmidim. The Amen, the nursing mother, does, in addition to teaching, does something else. Namely what? She carries the baby in her bosom or in her arms. Kasha Yisro Amen es Ayenik Becheke. What does it mean? He carries the baby in his bosom and in his arms, or in her bosom, in her arms. Usually father doesn't do it, mother does it. The father has no patience for that. The mother does it. What does it mean she carries it? Actually, it is true literally, if you interpret a person, but it means more than the literal. It has more meaning than the literal. Than the word literally contains. What does it mean? The teacher does teach his disciple, but the disciple does not become a part of him. Very seldom. When the mother teaches the baby, so the baby becomes a part of her. The mother basically, when she reels and brings up the baby, or when she nurses the baby, has one calling, with one purpose, to protect the baby. The Amen or the mother basically do not belong to themselves. A mother, I mean, many may be very critical of my statement, but it is true according to the others. The mother has no life of her own. She belongs to the infant, at least as long as the infant is small, helpless, and exposed to danger, or to the environment, to the hostile environment. She belongs to the infant. Moshe discovered now that teaching is not enough for a man in Israel. It's not enough. The teacher, no matter how devoted, has a life of his own. That his job is nursing, carrying the baby in his arms, watching every step, guessing the baby's needs. A baby cannot say what she wants. You have to guess. Feeling pain when the baby cries, and being happy when the baby is cheerful. Teaching or instructing are good performances, but it's not everything. Moses, who reconciles with his role as a teacher and leader of adults, began to doubt his ability to play the role of an amen or a mother nurse. Did I conceive all this? Listen to his words. Did I conceive all these people? Did I bear them? That you say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries an infant? Moses knew what he did know. He discovered something very tragic in Moses' life. People don't pay attention. What did he discover? He knew that from now on, he as an individual, he has no rights at all. He as an individual has no rights at all. He has no right. He has no right to rejoice whenever God will be good to him or to his children as a private person. He is not entitled to enjoy life as an individual, to be happy in an ordinary way like any other human being, because his children will never belong to Moshe. He lost his family. He became the mother or the nurse of the Klal Yisrael. No family of his own. And that's what Chazal say. Piresh min ha'isha. He separated himself from the wife. It's not a question of the wife only. It's a question of the wife and children. He had two lovely boys. He had a sister. He had a brother. He knew he cannot share his joy with them. They cannot share their joy with him. He is the Fabim Shal Yisrael. He is the father of the Klal Yisrael. And that is what he says. Kasha Yisroemen, the role of Kasha Yisroemen, who was imposed upon him during the Messianic rebellion. He separated himself. He withdrew not only from his maid, the parents, but also from his children. Tell me, where are Moses' children? Have you ever come across Moses' children? Ever? There was a census taken in the Midbar at the beginning of the 40 years and at the end of the 40 years. Are Moses' children mentioned? Not all. Eile tell this meshe v'are. Vayiu b'nei are not of vaviu elozo v'esoba. Where are Moses' children? Moshe did not have children. And if later in Tanakh, the Bible, the name of Moses' child was mentioned, so it's not Ben Moshe, but Ben Menashe. A little moon was added to the world. Why? Not only because in order not to reflect, because the mention would have reflected unfavorably upon Moses. And it's ridiculous. Why? Why Moses was not responsible for what happened to Peshul Mincha? Because Moses did not have children. I always say, if Moses had a child, so Al-Pedini would have been in the most awful dilemma. Al-Pedini would have been required of him to give preference to his child, as far as Talmud Torah is concerned, over the child of his next door neighbor. This is the halacha which Moshe Rabbeinu taught us. Bin bnei kedem leben chavire. On the other hand, Moshe had no right to give any preference or to give an additional second to his son, because he is the father of every Jew, of every child within the Jewish community. So Moshe lost his children. He became the Raman, the nursing mother of the Klal Yisrael. And that is exactly what the Kodesh Baruch Hu told him just moment ago. Leich emir lohem, shuvu lohem, leo leichem, v'yatopeya made him. You say to them, return into your tent and lead a private life. But you stay here. May she realize it during the incident of the Mislenim. And that is what Miriam, the true loyal sister, resented. Does prophecy require of man alienation of his family? Those prophecies that God requires of the prophet, he should forget his sister and his brother, his children, his wife, and dedicate himself only to the people. Ali Gambon Mudiva Hashem. And we live a beautiful life with our husbands and children and relatives. And he doesn't interfere with our devotion to the people. And that's exactly what God resented and told him. There is a difference between you and Moses. Yes, you as the ordinary prophet does not have to sacrifice his private interests, his selfish concerns, his family, his father, mother, children, brother, sister. He can be a prophet and communicate with God. At the same time, be a devoted father, a loving brother, and a helpful head of the family, but not late king of the motion. He is consecrated fully and wholly to me. And that's how the Parsha of Be'al Yisroel concludes its long story. It's a story of a great march which could have led us into the Messianic era, Bayim Ahuya the Shemech or the Shmechos, who was interrupted by some multitude which was permissive, hedonisticals. Isn't that true about it in any regard? Isn't there a misavim? You know my attitude toward Eretz Yisrael. But the truth of me cannot be altered. Isn't there a group of misavim? Isn't there the group Becherom Lemishpechesov? So Chazal say, what is Becherom Lemishpechesov? Are we scared? What do they really want from us? What do we say about girls? Just merely untvila, that's all what we require of the girl. No! Isn't it the experience of the Misavim now? We re-experience what? The same episode of the Misavim? And that makes our job harder. We don't resent people, but we should be not only teachers, but amen as well, a nursing man. And Jewish Torah leadership reflects the role of the amen, of the nursing mother. I've said quite often that the covenantal community is a teaching community, basically. However, the teacher is not a stranger, either a father or a mother, who not only instructs, but loves and cares, who gives himself or herself to the child. Basically, it is a children's community with the mother teacher in the center. Rabbinic leadership must adopt the motto, Kasha Yisrael Menesayenet. Meshe did not say, if this is the case, let us excommunicate the Messiah. He didn't say. Let us expel them from the Klal Yisrael. Well, let us forget about them. Let us turn into sect. Let us turn into group. He didn't say that. He said that what he resented is the magnitude of his task. He thought he's not qualified to carry them.